Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 99 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere by Becoming the Church of the End Time Full of Praise. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
There's something I want us to look into. Now, today I've been teaching you now for several months on this element of time. They've just come out with this thing in the last few weeks, scientific community, about the black hole has now been discovered. They're saying that time, there is totally associating time different now. It's amazing, you know, God's known that for a long time. But it's amazing to me that the scientific community is stumbling upon some of how God has created this thing. As we see that we're in, as I've been teaching you on time and this element of time, it would have to cross your mind on how in the world could you talk so much about time. And the reason I have is because time is a true element. It's something that is a true commodity. Time is an element that has a beginning and it has end of all kinds of things. And as it's important as you move forward in life that you realize periods of time have beginning and end. And when you realize the beginning and end, the two extremes, then it brings an urgency of where you are today. And there is the enemy would have us all be in a place of complacency. Oh, I'll work on this, and I need more training in this, and I need to do this, and well, it'll all work out. And we have this, we can gain this attitude of not moving, of not accelerating, not realizing we have a period of time in which God has privileged us to be here on this earth with the information that you have, with the relationships that you have. And if I can convey anything to you in the spirit, it is the understanding that the times are urgent. This is not peace times. The times are very urgent. And God is in the business of saving people out of the fiery pit of hell. And he wants to bring them and fill up his kingdom. And we call that, as God is making this time full, it is important, I think, for us to realize this time that we're in, which the Bible calls, we're filling up a fullness. We're filling up something that has been vacant. And so if something's vacant, there's a fullness. And if God is calling us to fill up time, we realize that God has placed people in your life. Your cotton-picking, stinking life. God has placed people in your life that you have the key to their destiny, because God has put you here and redeemed you and called you to help fill up something that's empty. And you don't fill up something with empty with more emptiness. You fill up something that's empty with fullness because you're full of something. And what you're full of is the presence of God. And if we want to exercise anything, it's exercising the love of God, the presence of God, and to realize that, and I taught you a few weeks or months ago, that we're in the redeeming business, and our call is to redeem these times and the times that people are in. Now, there are several ways that we do that. This is kind of a few of the verses in the last month I've built it around. Redeeming the time, it isn't about buying back time. It's about dedicating ourselves to using future time to redeem future. What we will experience today, in this service. This service is already written based on time that was redeemed yesterday. Got it? Why do we pray on Wednesday nights? Why do we pray? Why do we call? Why do we prophesy? Why do we do all that? And you understand that praying is a form of prophecy. As we go through these motions, today has already been prayed in. It's already been redeemed. And so what happens is we're going to experience today what has been redeemed. Now, would the enemy have individuals not experience what's... There's some pretty neat things been prayed upon this service today. Matter of fact, if we get it all, we're going to be here a while. So the enemy does not want this redemptiveness of time to be experienced in this place today. It'll come against all of us in different forms, different ways. Some is, oh, I wish they'd hurry up and get done so I can go eat lunch, or I've got this going on, or I've got that going on. And the whole goal is this, is to keep you out of this time that's been redeemed. The only way it can do it is have you sit here and be worried about what happened last week. Oh, I did this, did that, shouldn't have done that, can't pay my power bill, can't do this, to keep you in that time, or I got to go so I can do this, can't wait to get through church, do this, you know. Church is just kind of before church and after church thing instead of I'm in church. And so God moves in the redeeming and the redemption of the time, which is right now. And it is so hard to be right now. It's amazing. The best experience I ever had in being in the moment was when I was diagnosed with cancer and they told me I was running out of time. So all of a sudden I discovered how to be in the moment and in the time. And to hear the Lord, the voice of the Lord, I don't care if it's past or future, you got to hear Him in now time. It's this right now time that you hear it. And so as we're moving in that, we see that, and I've taught you about redemption, redeeming the time. If you want to get a teaching on that, go back to lesson 90 or somewhere along in there somewhere. I don't know where it's at, but it's out there. Now, Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Now, it's kind of like for the last 2,000 years, God's been redeeming what He poured out in like 2 years or a year and a half. Because as soon as God poured out His Spirit and you put this thing out there, then the enemy came to distort it, to pervert it, to change it, to cause it not to be that. Man started thinking about it. And so God has been, through revelation, redeeming things. So you'll find yourself sitting here today. God has called you. He has called me to redeem stuff. Now, just between me and you, I cannot create something out of nothing. God can. I can't. But I can be in the redeeming business of what's already been created but lost. You see. So God gives us plans. He gives us understanding. He gives us actions. And that's what the prophetic is, in how to move in the redemption business. And I've taught you this, that Jesus Christ purchased your past. And you purchase the future. By redeeming, your past has been redeemed. The cross of Christ did that. He has now called you to walk and to work with Him. And He said, okay, here you go. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Your past has already been redeemed. We are in the redeeming future business. It is amazing how the enemy wants to stop us from doing that. In Ephesians 5, this is a great mystery, but I seek concerning Christ and the church. Now, the church, us, we, are in the redeeming time business. Now, we're in the redeeming time business, but the only way we can redeem time is by being empowered by His Spirit. We're walking in the Spirit. I taught you this, I think, 2 weeks ago, that Christ in you, the hope of glory. A wonderful spiritual reality of Christ in us. That is, I mean, I'm sure I cannot wrap my brain around that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that's Christ in us. But then there's another thing, to have Christ in our hearts. But there's another thing for us to be in His heart, in God's heart, in Christ's heart. We start discovering that He's in our heart, but then we start seeing that we are in His heart. Now, the prophetic is, when God allows us to see in His heart. Can you? That's pretty big. Can you imagine that God would allow us to see in His heart? But He does. God wants us, as He gives revelation, He allows us to see ourselves in His heart. So we start getting inklings of ourself, of who we are in His heart. Christ in us directs us into His heart. So then we start finding out who we are in Christ. So it's one thing for Christ to be in me, then there's another one for me to discover who I am in Him. It's in His heart. And I've also taught you that when we start seeing the revelation of ourselves in His heart, we start getting the revelation of who we are to become. Who we are to become. So as God starts giving us revelation of His heart, and we start seeing who we are to become, we start then seeing that there's a few things in us that is not in a true good relationship and should not be with whom I'm going to become. It's an enemy of who I'm going to become. So what keeps me from becoming who I am in Him, the enemy of whom I'm going to become, are those things in me that's keeping me from becoming. So we run to repentance. We run to see inside of God's heart of who we are to become. Because there's things that's happening in us that's contrary to our becoming. As we're on the way of seeing the revelation, as you get to practice, and God allows us to see who we are in Him, then it broadens. He even allows us to see each other who we are in Him. There lies the prophetic. We start seeing each other whom we are in Him. I don't give somebody a prophecy. If you keep doing this, you're going to die. Now I'll go up to them and say, wisdom tells me and experience tells me, if you keep doing this, you're going to die. But prophecy says to me that, but in God's heart, this is who He wants you to become. And it is reachable.
Yes,
it is. It's reachable to become. That's prophecy. That's a calling people unto whom they're going to become in Christ. So, this mystery or whatever concerning these parts of who Christ is, for Christ in you, the hope of glory, is a mystery. It was a secret. For me to be in Christ is a secret, is a mystery. And it's hard for us to see that Christ in you, the hope of glory, and then I'm in Christ, is two different directions. It's two different hearts. It's two different, and there's a bug. Get away from here. As Bob Jones, you say them old gnats, that's them little demons running around. Heard him say it many times. them little ones. So, let me get a drink of water. So this mystery and this secret we see is in the church, these revelations, and so we come together as a church, as a unit. This is a secret, this is a mystery, and it's a privilege. In Ephesians 1, and I'm going to move on quickly. I get to going and I don't get anywhere. Having made known unto us this mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are where? Heaven and where? Which are on earth. Heaven and earth. The fullness of, and there's this time thing again. So here's some elements of time that's going to be made full. And we see that it was purposed in Him. Now the process of Revelation. Now, we're going to jump right quickly back where I was in Revelation last week. Revelation is a book of revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, here we're seeing we got Christ in us, the hope of glory, but the book of Revelation is allowing us to see in His heart. Here we're getting the revelation, because this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here this is not, I mean, this is not a touchy-feely book to help you with your finances or something. This is about Christ. This is about a revelation of who, a revelation into Jesus' heart. Now, as we see that, he says, this is the second sentence of chapter 1, verse 1. He, Jesus, made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John. So we want to get it, and I want to mention this, that there is a key, I don't know if I've used the right word, but it always comes to me, primer. There's a primer. Didn't in school 100 years ago they called the first book primers or something like that? Is that what it is? And it shows you how the things begin, how they work. It's called a primer. For some reason, that spiritual word's always been in my brain. Here's a primer. I'm not even sure what a primer is, I know this is a primer. He, Jesus, made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. In these words, made it known, there's a hidden meaning. So we go into the revelation of Jesus, who he is in his heart. Now, I'm teaching you all of this in the light of time. So we know what time it is, where we are in the light of time. It is actually one Greek word which in English should be translated signified. Now, to signify something, I think I got it here, to pronounce it more accurately, signified, made it known by signs and symbols. And in the prophetic, signs and symbols is the preferred language. We use English because we don't read the signs and the symbols. So, but signs and symbols are the preferred language of the prophetic. So we start learning that. And that's what the book of Revelation is. He symbolized it to his servant John. So we know we're operating in a lot of those areas. The author's not John. Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave. And I'm not teaching the book of Revelation here. I'm just hitting a few things to lead me up to where I'm going. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. So here we see that how do you hear a sign? I thought it was signs and symbols, and now you got to hear it. How does that work? Here's how it works. When he says that you got to hear the signs, that's revelation. When you get a true aha moment from the Spirit, y'all know what I'm talking about? Here we go. This is the aha moment. You just heard it. You see, you actually got it. So I can see the signs and the symbols all the time. It doesn't mean I've heard it. So I've learned this. I have learned not to disagree with a lot of people. And because I don't know which ones have heard it, and maybe I hadn't. Now, I see it. Arguments always based out of seeing the signs. But when somebody hears it, everybody hears the same thing.
Interesting.
That is interesting. That's the way it works. Now, so let's move on. Now, he goes on to this. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. I did a little of that. I'm not going to stay on this long at all. Grace and peace to you from him who is and was and who is to come. Now, he starts off with the seven churches. I hit that a little bit last week. There's something in seven. Seven means completeness. We've got to understand that the sevens are huge, are a huge symbol, because it signifies completeness. Completeness of what? Of time. It's a beginning and an end. Completeness. Completeness of what? Of time. You got a beginning and you got a completeness. We got seven churches. There's no doubt in anybody's mind that we're in the seventh symbol church. So there's no doubt that we are in the signified or the signs of the seventh church, which is the what's going on in the fullness of times. So when you look at the seventh church of Laodicea, that's the church that says you're neither hot nor cold, form a godliness, do all this, but you're not hot. It didn't say weren't necessarily believers. It said you weren't hot or cold. And it's amazing to me. God rather is be cold and not is lukewarm. And see, a lukewarmness brings a danger to the hot.
Yes.
I mean, you can tell a big difference between cold and hot. But a lukewarmness is it's a watered down hot. So to get a lukewarmness, you've got to do it through what was once hot. But you've mixed cold with it. It pulls it down to lukewarmness. Warm water is a mixture of cold and hot. And what happens, we see in these days, what is the battle? What's the sign for God's people in the Laodicean age is it's full of hot people that are now lukewarm because what's going on in life and the enemy keeps throwing cold water on you. You still believe in Christ and all this, but you kind of settle down and you're not really sure if you still believe in it or not. Well, I do believe. I would never deny Christ. That's lukewarmness. Now, in all honesty, it's very understanding why we would be lukewarm. We've seen God do some things and God doesn't do things. Here's the day you're living in. Consider yourself flying a spiritual airplane. There's a storm out here. Lightning, thunder, it's dark, it's nighttime. You can't see a thing. You fly by your instruments. We're living in a day that you can't go by what you see. You got to fly her by the instruments. You got to fly it by God's word. Why do we do what we do? Why do we pray for the sick? I don't care if nobody gets healed. We pray for the sick because it's the right thing to do. That's why we do it. We're flying by the instruments. The instruments say do it. We do it. Noah built a boat. Never rained. Why did he keep building? Because it was a right cotton-picking thing to do. That's why you do it. If you're doing it to see something, you're not doing it for the right reason anyway. We're doing it out of obedience. We don't know if it's going to rain or not. That's not why we do it. We do it because we're flying by the instruments. When you start trying to fly by what you see, you'll hit the mountain if you're not careful. And to a group of people who are hot with God, when you start trying to fly by what you see instead of the instruments, then you'll get yourself into a lukewarm situation where you're going to crash and burn. We are living in a time. Jesus spoke about us, but there's going to be a group of people that come along. They don't have to see, but they're still going to believe. Now, I love it when I can see. Don't get me wrong. But that's not our mandate. Our mandate is not in what we see. Our mandate is the instruments. We do it because it's the cotton-picking right thing to do. That's why we do it. Now, you got to get it here. Because if you don't, you're going to get distracted. You'll go lukewarm. Now, His name in Hebrew is Yahweh, which means I am, and from the seven spirits from His throne. Here we go, seven again. I'll get more into that. This is the first set of sevens. Now, when you find seven of anything in this book, it is a symbol of completeness. So we know we get into the seven churches. You got the seven vials. You got the seven plagues. You got seven. I've got all of these sevens. They got a beginning and they've got an end. So when I see certain things happening in a vial or a bowl, and I know where the sevens are. Now, the meaning of the seven churches symbolizes in the seven eras of Christianity. We know that it's been over these seven churches cover a period of time, and I went over this last week. I'm not going to do it again. We got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and we also got Laodicea. We know that some of these overlap. Some of these are, like the last three churches are still, that's still happening. The Protestant, the Reformation was a church that broke out. It was a huge time marker in this period of time. But when you read this church, it's almost like the Spirit of the Lord had more to say to that church than any of them. So we need to see that. And then the time of the judgments, of the opening of the seven seals. Now, here's all you got to remember about the book of Revelation. It's not that hard of a book. But the book of Revelation, signs and symbols are telling you about time. That's what it's doing. Now, when you get to the end of it, it even starts speaking in this language, when time is no more. Well, when time is no more, stuff's still going on. So it's important that we understand time. You see, it's important. So with these seven churches, in the next set of sevens is in the last seven. All right? Let me show you how this works. The seven seals are in the seventh church. So when you go into the book of Revelation, you got chapter 1, 2, 3, you go into 4, and you start getting into the seals. Well, the seven seals happen during the seventh church. And then the seven trumpets are in the seventh seal. Then you can see the seven plagues are in the seventh trumpet. Trumpets become full, then you start with that. Then the second coming, then you have the second coming of Christ. So all of this stuff is kind of chronological, but it's not necessarily chronological as it is dimensional. Some of this stuff is happening at the same time. And here's the way you, let me help you hear it a little bit. When you get to the seven seals, and you read about those seven seals, it's in the Laodicea time. The second coming of Christ is told three times in the book of Revelation. The seals, that's what I call the long story. Jesus, the plagues, you call it the short story. And then the last one, that's the short story. So you can go from the first, go to the trumpets, and you can just get what's going on. You got three. See, it looks like things are confusing, but what's really happening, you got three stories about the same event. Does that make any sense? Now, we went on into this as a review. The seventh seal book, that's Revelation 5, and in Revelation 1, 2, 3, we think we're in the Laodicean age, which is the last part of chapter 3. You go into chapter 4, it says John was caught up in a type of a rapture. He started getting a panoramic view of what all was going to be happening at this time. And he goes in and he says, in the first part of that, he starts talking about the seven seals. Now, I know seals start in the seven churches, seventh church, which is now. So these seals can already happen. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within of the backside, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who was worthy to open the book and to loosen the seals thereof. And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look upon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look therein. And of course, we know that there was but one that was worthy. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So you got to understand something about the seals. Jesus himself looses them. He looses them. So we see here that he's also called the Lion of Judah. Now the opening of the seven seal scroll, well, here it comes, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. And it has been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. Oh boy, that's such a huge revelation. The seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. You get the picture. Here he is. Nobody can open these seals. Christ himself comes on the scene, says, I can open these seven seals. There's all your sevens again. Now, it goes on. The lion and the lamb. Jesus is the lamb which has been slain. I ask you, has he been slain? Yes. But now he's a lion. That's the symbol of that. Now, lions do what? Conquer. Lambs submit. Lions roar and lambs die. Now, there's something about the roar of God. Because there again, it's symbolic, prophetically, symbolically, what's happening. We know that we're in this Laodicea time, and there in this time, something's going to happen. The seals start to be opened, and something happens with the lion and the lamb. A lion roars to locate its family. When you're out in the wild and a lion comes and he roars, his family knows his roar. A lion roars to give protection. Now, Christ has already been the lamb that was slain. But the lion now is roaring so that we will redeem the time. Did you feel it? We are finding his family. The Lion of Judah is roaring. Why? Because he wants to give them protection. A lion roars to make a proclamation. Let me tell you something else too. Female lions roar. It's not just the male. In other words, he is the Lion of Judah, but he is calling us to Christ in you. He's calling us to roar. When there's a big roar, I think I maybe put it on here, I don't remember, but it is said that the lion's roar can be heard up to 5 miles in the jungle. Yeah, I think he said it reaches the decimals of 114. When a lion does the big one, he crouches down, pulls himself down, fills his lungs full of air, and then he roars. And it just vibrates and shakes everything. See, the elephant's bigger than the lion, but it's not called the king of the jungle. Fear goes through everything when the lion roars. The family runs in for safety and protection. And when the lion roars, it says, I'm on the scene. The lion is here. A lion roars to declare a warning. A lion roars so it can be heard. The lamb was quiet. He didn't have to go to the cross. But when he was in the symbol, the signified, the sign, the lamb, the sign of the lamb told you what time it was. It was time that the lamb is slain. That's the time. Well, that time has passed. We are now in a time of God's wanting to fill up time. And the Lion of Judah has now begun to roar.
Yes!
Now listen, signs and wonders was given to convince Israel that God was moving. Signs and wonders were given so they would... God parted the Red Sea. How did they know God did that instead of the devil? Because it was a miracle. They knew they moved by miracles. Well, what has happened? Are the miracles at a high state like they were in Acts 2? No, they're not. That's the reason we know that we're flying by the instruments. Is God still doing them? Yes. But let me tell you something. The Jews require a sign, the Bible says. I know we're in Laodicea. I know the seal, a lot of these seals done, and I know where we are in time. Now, God is going to convince Israel. Right now, they're blinded. I don't know if anybody knows it, but the blindedness is pulling off of Israel. There's believers now in Israel that Jesus is the Messiah. And that thing, you are living in a time that is significant. The blindness in Romans 11 is starting to come off of Israel. So therefore, I know that the signs and wonders will be increasing because they require it to know that it's God. We don't require it. There's a group of people that's not going to see but yet believe. But when the time shifts, which is called the day of grace, as we're in this shiftingness and moving into this time becoming full, and the blindness starts coming off of Israel, signs and wonders will increase because that's their requirement. It's the way God created them. God made them. If we never see anybody healed, we still pray for the sick. Why? Because God, there could be some Jewish people among us, and God is, which we know it's already moving. I'm just so tickled. I mean, the truth is, if you never see another miracle in your life, you're still going to serve God. You are. But we're living in a time that God's pulling blindness off the nation Israel. Those convincing signs and wonders are going to then be on an increase. And we get to help Him do them. Does anybody feel good about that?
Yes!
I think it's a marvelous idea. So we find ourselves being birthed and born during this time of fullness. And in the fullness of time, the Lion of Judah roars. Judah is Israel. The Lion of Judah roars. It says this in Jeremiah 25:30. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord what? Shall roar from on high and utter His voice from the holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon His habitation. He shall give a what? He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Habitation of the Lord. What has been the heart of the leaders here at this church and the people that come here to this church has to be a place of not a move of the Spirit, but a place of a habitation of the Spirit. Now, maybe we've not achieved it, but check us on us in about 10 years, we're still going to be waiting on it. No surprises here. Why are we going to be waiting on Him? We know it's the Word of the Lord, and guess what? We're going to do what's right. That's what we're going to be doing. You don't have to wonder, are y'all going right or are you going left? No, going the same place we've been going. It's a place of a habitation of the Lord. Because we believe, I'm convinced, He's going to roar from here. He roars from this habitation. It says this. Y'all know the prophecy of Joel. The Lord, I can't see it there. The Lord will do what? Roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for His people and a stronghold for the people. This is a positional authority. This is a place of position that we are in. The only thing the enemy can try to do to you is to pull you out of your position. He does that with disbelief. He does that. He's trying to turn every one of us into lukewarmness. Resist it. Say, well, Alan, I'm not convinced God's still doing what I was hoping He would. I don't care. That's not why you're doing it. You're doing it because it's the right thing to do. That's why you do it. Noah built a boat. Built a boat. He built a boat. Why'd he keep building? It was the right thing to do. God's looking for, that's what obedience is. You do it because it's the right thing to do. The results is God's timing. What God wants to do, we have no idea. Now God, if you want to change our marching orders, we're ready. But until He does, that's the right thing to do. Now He goes on with this. Says this in Hosea. Now watch this one. They shall walk after the Lord. He will do what? Roar like a lion. When he roars, then his son shall do what? Come trembling from the west. Let me show you this one. Here it is. The roar of a lion can be heard up to 5 miles away, and it can reach up to 114 decimals. The Lion of Judah means what? Praise. Judah means praise. Judah means praise. The roar of the Lion of Judah means high praise. Anybody with me?
Yes!
It means high praise. It's a roar. It's a shout. If that makes you uncomfortable, you need to start getting comfortable.
Yes!
Because we're going after a habitation. It's a place of high praise, and it just so happened it's a shout and it's loud. We got a decimal reader. We get over 114, we'll turn her down. Now, I mean, our biggest complaint here is we're too loud, and I understand that. Trust me, we've tried everything we know of to do to make it not as loud. I give up. It's loud. We're going to have a high praise. It's a high praise. That's just all out. I mean, come on. After a while, you got to figure God's in control somewhere. Praise is the place of God's what? Look at it. Residence. Psalms 22:3. Yet thou art holy, O thou art enthroned upon the what? Praises of Israel. Watch this one. Praise is the way into his presence. Psalms 100, verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Now remember, a roar of the Lion of Judah is high praise. There's praise and there's high praise. We are living in a time that just praise ain't going to get the job done. We're in the lukewarm Laodicea times. A little dab ain't going to do it. We're in a time of high praise. And high praise is more than just our praise and worship. It's your life is praising God. If you look normal to the world, you're not high praising God.
That's right.
I don't know where that can come from, but there you go. Now, watch this one. I'm going to quit. Praise is a garment of the Spirit. To grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of what? Praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be what?
Glorified.
Now listen, somebody in here can identify with this verse. You know good and well that you're either planted here or being planted somewhere. This is what you got to understand. There is something that the Scriptures call a mantle of praise. Now, mantle comes from heaven. We are in a time, and I've run out of time. It's 10:23. You're just going to have to take my word for some of this. We can say yes to a mantle of praise. And when we say yes to a mantle of praise, we're saying yes to high praise. What is high praise? It's the roar of the Lion of Judah because he inhabits those praises. The higher the praise, the higher the roar, the higher the habitation. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this day that you've made. Lord, you know my deal. If there's anything that I've said that's not of you, I pray it'll just fall to the ground. Everybody will overlook it. But Lord, if there's anything that I've said of you, I pray that it'll just jerk a knot in our tails, that we will be a high praise for your kingdom, that the roar of the Lion of Judah could be heard and spoken through us. Dear God, you didn't even say we had to be on tune. You didn't say we had to do it just right. He just said roar. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Lion of Judah, the high praise is in you. Will we agree? Will we roar? Let's stand and let's worship in Jesus' name.